What a statement. Children's children are the crown of old men. That means that grandchildren are, as it were, a crown, something very special. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to have children. It's another blessing to have grandchildren. The Lord has blessed us so far with four, and I'll tell you, we love those grandkids. Always good to see them whenever they're in town or whenever we get a chance to get together. But I can relate to this verse. Children's children are the crown of old men. There's just something special about the grandkids. Maybe it's because you can enjoy them, but then you can always send them home with mother and father. You know, you could be just have a great time with them. But I'll tell you, when I grew up, my grandfather was closer to me than most anyone else. My grandfather was like a brother to me. We would walk and go on long walks, walk maybe 10 miles together and talk along the way. And he would share his wisdom with me. And we did a lot of things together. And I'll tell you, a grandfather is a real blessing. And so all of you grandparents in the room, spend time with your grandkids, because you will never fully realize your impact that you make on their lives. The verse then goes on to say, and the glory of children are their fathers. What does that mean? I believe it means that children will glory in their dads. Children that are right with God, certainly, children who honor their father and their mother, will glory in their parents, and especially their father, if they have a father that had a good impact in their life. The glory of children are their fathers. A newspaper clipping entitled My Father said this: when I was 7, I thought my father was the smartest person in the world. He knows everything. At 17, my father doesn't know as much as I thought he did. At 21, my father doesn't know anything compared to me. At 35, my father knew much more than I thought he did. At 50, my father was always right. You know, it's a blessing that we are able to teach our children the Word of God. And, you know, although when they're young, and all of us were young and foolish at one time, many times the Word just blows away, you know, and we take it for granted, and we don't appreciate all that we got from our parents. But you know, later on in life, when you mature, you come to realize, you know something, I didn't have it all that bad in my home. And I'm thankful for what the Lord gave me from my dad. You know, today, I want to encourage you, dads especially, that we would take seriously our role as father. Because our children are impacted by our example and by our testimony. As a matter of fact, they say that a child's concept of God is largely formed by how they view their dad, the character in their father. If a child has a dad who is unjust, he may be tempted to think that God is unjust. If a child has a dad who can't be trusted, he's not trustworthy, he may think, well, maybe my father's not trustworthy. If a child has a dad who is not loving, he may view God as unloving. It is true that a child's concept of authority, and ultimately the greatest authority is God. And so as parents, we need to make sure that we set an example that is true to the ultimate authority, that we are like God, that we are godly, because our kids are looking up to us. We often cite Proverbs 31 as a record of virtues that women ought to aspire to. We call her the Proverbs 31 woman. And perhaps many wives perhaps think, man, I wish there was a chapter like that for a dad. You know, the Proverbs something dad, right? But you know, there actually is in the Bible. an example as to what we ought to be as dads. And I tell you that it's higher than that Proverbs 31 woman example. Because actually, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. As dads, our model is God. We're to be like Him. You know, one blessing is our privilege to call God our Heavenly Father. To refer to Him as Father implies a relationship. It implies intimacy. You know, in pagan religions, they wouldn't refer to God as Father, but we do. As a matter of fact, our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven. And of course, Paul said, Abba, Father, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, or call God our Papa or our Daddy. That's amazing that we have that kind of term of endearment regarding God. And so God is our Father, we are His children, and as children, we should give God the honor and respect and obedience and submission that is due Him. But children ought to do the same for their earthly father. Children are to honor their earthly father just as Christians are to honor their heavenly father. We are obligated as dads to lead and love and provide for and protect and correct and be an example and to teach our families, just as our Father in heaven has obligated Himself in His relationship to us. And so children in this room, young people still under the authority of your dad, still in the home. And by the way, we should always honor our parents, whether we live in their home or not. But I want to encourage the young people today to desire that your father be a godly father, that he be like God in his character and in his conduct. You know, I believe that Satan is attacking fatherhood today more than ever. As a matter of fact, Satan has fooled Western civilization, especially the United States of America, primarily via the media, to look down upon the role of father in the home. In most sitcoms, the father is made fun of. Don't you see that? I mean, if you ever watch that foolishness, which I do not advocate, as a matter of fact, I do not watch any of that, but if you watch any of these stupid programs like The Simpsons or King of the Hill or any of those things, you're going to find that the father is always ridiculed. He's always made fun of. He is made to seem foolish. As a matter of fact, rarely is he the hero in any modern film. If anyone is a hero, it's the mother or the children. The children come through to save the day. That is very sad. This shift is in part deserved due to the absenteeism of many dads, due to the passivity of many dads. And today, we could say we have a shortage of fathers in the home. If they are in the home, they are generally weak leaders or not leaders at all, very passive. We have a shortage of real fathers. And if you want to talk about endangered species today, we don't need to talk about the bald eagle or any sea creature or any mammal. We could just talk about the father. He is an endangered species today. And we need to pray for our fathers. Before you are tempted to lose respect for your dad, ask yourself, have I seriously prayed for my dad? I want to encourage today on this Father's Day all of the young people in the room today to pray for their father. Now, first of all, if he's not saved, pray for his salvation. Because nothing that I say today will apply unless he, first of all, knows the Heavenly Father, unless he's been born again. Pray that he'll come to know the grace of God, that he will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will understand the gospel and call upon the Lord. That's where it all happens. That's where life begins. So when you pray, pray for your dad's salvation. But if you have a dad who does know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, today I'd like to give you a prayer list that you can pray for your dad. And first of all, as we seek to pray for our earthly father, we should pray to our Father in heaven and say, Lord, I pray that you would help my father to fulfill his responsibility to be the leader of our family. Now, that's an important prayer request because many men are not the leaders of their family. And the scripture teaches that the husband is the head of the home. As a matter of fact, I want you to see that. I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we will see that just as there is order in the triune Godhead, so there is order in the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, meaning God the Father. And so even in the triune Godhead, even in the Trinity, God the Father is called the head of Jesus, God the Son. And so there's order in the Trinity. And so that, my friend, should teach us a couple of things. Number one, it shows us that this order does not imply inferiority. The fact that there's order in the triune Godhead does not mean that Jesus is any less divine than God the Father. But there is a headship within the triune nature of God that Paul is writing about here. And we know, according to Philippians 2, where Paul also states that Jesus is equal with God. And he doesn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. And so there is a co-equality within the Trinity where they all share the same attributes, but within the triune Godhead there is structure where the head of Christ is God the Father. Now, so it is within the home. The Bible here says that the head of the woman is the man in verse 3. Now, this may go contrary to the prevailing winds of the day, but this is what God's Word has said for over 2,000 years, that in the home, the head is supposed to be the husband. And this does not imply that the husband is superior to the wife, any more than it implies that God the Father is superior to Jesus, the Son of God. It's a matter of difference of function. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. And so when it comes to the home, dads, we need to be the head of the home. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you are the mean-spirited boss, the dictatorial harsh ruler of your home, but know what it implies. Headship implies that you are the one responsible to give direction, to give provision, to provide protection to your family. It's a role difference. It's a functionary difference. And it simply means that the husband has a responsibility to oversee his family, to give direction. Just as your head gives direction to your body, the head of the home is to provide leadership or direction to the family. If you want to pray for your dad, pray that he will be a godly head, that he'll be a godly leader. Now, you cannot have a home where the wife is going to usurp that headship. You can't have a home where there are two heads. A two-headed anything is a monster. Back in the 50s and 60s, the Soviets were working with animals, and they were able to put together, and I just looked at it recently. I was going to put a slide up, but it was too ugly to show you. But they put together a two-headed dog. A dog with two heads. It's gross. It's wicked, you know? It's unnatural. And a two-headed anything is a monster. If you have a home where the husband is supposed to be the head and the wife says, no, I'm the head here, there's a problem there. Serious problem. And you know the virtuous wife, the godly wife, is going to be the wife that supports her husband, that lifts up his headship, that teaches the children to honor their father. The godly wife is not the one who says, well, I'm ruling this house, and I'm going to tell you what's happening in here, and I run the show. No, that's a wicked wife. The godly wife is the one who recognizes that God has built within the home a structure for the well-being of the family, where the husband is to be the overseer, and he's to function as the head of the home. Why are women leading the family in so many homes today? Well, it could be that the husband is not man enough to do so himself. It takes work to lead. And men today would rather be lazy. They don't want to be bothered. They want to live in self-pleasure. And they don't want to involve themselves in the work and the toil and the effort and the sweat and everything that's going to be involved in being the head of the home. If a husband isn't the head, then he's nothing but a headache. The father has to be a godly leader in the home. And if you want to pray for your dad, this is a good prayer request. Lord, help my dad be the leader for our family. Secondly, a second request that we can make is, dear Father, help my dad to love my family. Give him an unselfish, sacrificial heart, that he will love my mom, that he would love us. I'll tell you, that's a biblical request, because I want you to see in Ephesians 5, and you're familiar with this passage, but I want you to see the biblical basis for this point, that in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 25, by the way, if you want to see the role of the wife and the submission to her husband's authority, you can read verses 22 to 24. But notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here, husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now, today, most dads love most everything else except for their wives and their children. They may love sports or illicit sex. They may love money or their car. It seems that they have time for everything else except for their family. But we need homes where the dads are going to say, you know what? I need to love my children. My children need my love and my affection. Now, to do that, it involves sacrifice. Love is sacrificial. It means putting your family's needs above your own interests. Just like God's love is sacrificial. You see, God's love is unconditional. It is not conditioned on the worthiness of those who are loved, Romans 5:8. God's love is not partial. It's not preferential. And dads, we shouldn't love one child above another. God's love doesn't change with circumstances. You can read about that in Romans 8, how his love doesn't change no matter what the situation in life is like. And God's love never ends. Neither should our love end. We need to love our children. You know, they need you, dads. They need your time. They need your attention. And you should never, ever get to the point where you disown your children. Just as nothing separates us from the love of Christ, Romans 8 says, nothing should separate us from loving our wife and loving our children. And so we need to be dedicated as men that we're going to love our wife till death do we part. And we're going to love our children all the days of their life. You want to pray for your dad? Pray that he'll have the love of God, that he will love like the Lord does. A third prayer request that we could make for our dads, not just on Father's Day, but every day. Dear Father, I pray that you would help my dad to fulfill his responsibility to be the provider for our family. Help him to be the breadwinner for our home. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And notice, please, verse 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, that means his own family, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now here, he's using the male gender in the original Greek to refer to a man who is responsible to provide for his family. Now, in the immediate context, it refers to a man providing for his mother, whose husband has died, a widow, somebody who doesn't have a husband. And God shows that it is the responsibility of that widow's boys to take care of her, to provide for her. You know, if you think about it, when our Lord Jesus was on that cross, apparently Joseph had already died. And some of his last words from the cross was to John, the beloved disciple, where he said, John, behold your mother. And to Mary, behold your son. In other words, take care of her. And you know what tradition says? If you study church tradition, you'll find that John the Apostle did take care of Mary. As a matter of fact, they went over to what is modern-day Turkey, according to tradition, and he took care of her. And the Scripture teaches that we have a responsibility to take care of our family. We have a responsibility to take care of our mother, men, if our dad should pass on. And if that is true, if it is true that we have a responsibility to take care of our mother in that type of situation, then certainly we have an obligation to take care of our immediate family, our wife, our children. We are to be the provider for our family, the breadwinner for our family. When children come along and God blesses you with kids, then the wife needs to get her priorities in order and be at home. Not out there working in the workaday world, but needs to be home with the children. There are, and I know, again, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness on this point. When's the last time you ever heard anybody preach this? You know, the wife is to be the homemaker of the family. She's to be the one who works at home. As a matter of fact, Titus 2:5 talks about the older women teaching the younger women to be workers at home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. To guide the house means to manage the affairs of the home. I ask you, is that where a lot of moms are today? No. I'll tell you where they are. They drop the kids off at daycare, and they're out there managing the office. They're not managing the home. They're managing the office. Something has happened, and it is resulting in the destruction of our society. I've preached this ever since I've been here for the last 25 years, and we're seeing today the fallout of moms not being at home where they belong. Children are just going astray. They are affected because of a lack of a mother's attention and training and discipline and love. The daycare is often all the care they get. And by the way, that care cannot match the care that a godly mother can give. The home is suffering. Wives come home from a busy, pressure-filled, hectic day at work, and they are too exhausted to be much of a mother. It's not easy. Immorality is on the rise between men and other men's wives. Where is this taking place? Well, in a lot of cases, it's being initiated in the workplace. Because Satan has been successful in getting the mom out of the home, now she's in an arena where there's a lot of wolves seeking whom they may devour. And immorality, adultery, and illicit relationships are so common today. And if you evaluate this, you'll find that in most cases it's because of a relationship that was forged in the workplace. Also, the problem with working wives is the fact that it's a major contributor to inflation. Because families are earning more, the value of a dollar is less, the purchasing power of a dollar is less, and now it seems that, you know, and it's a struggle. If you want to buy a house, you know, two incomes are often so necessary today. It wasn't always that way. You used to be able to buy a home on one income. Of course, nowadays, with inflation and the value of a dollar being what it is, it's very hard to purchase a home on one income. But when you think about it, how much does a woman really gain after the wardrobe that's necessary for work, the food, the transportation, the daycare, the increased taxes on your income, the devaluing of the dollar, the inflation? We have really shot ourselves in the foot. We are no better for what has happened in the United States of America. We were better 60 years ago, 70 years ago, in the days of, remember the TV programs, Leave It to Beaver or Father Knows Best? I mean, these are some old shows. But you had respect for the dad in those shows, which you'll not find today in your shows. But you had a society where mom was at home. The children were under control, and things were a lot better domestically. If you want to pray for your dad, pray that God will help him to be the breadwinner for his family. And remember, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. And men, this is not to say that we are just to provide income for our family. The best thing you could provide is time and attention. Yourself. They need you even more than your income. But pray for that. Fourthly, pray that your dad will be the protector for his home. Pray that he will concern himself with the security of his family, both spiritual and physical. Scripture teaches in Ephesians 5:29 how a husband is to cherish his wife. The word cherish there means to keep warm, to keep out of the cold. It has the idea of providing this kind of protection and security for his wife. It speaks of chivalry. We need to give our family, as men, the feeling of security by being a real man who will guard his family. None of us who are fathers, if we are real dads, would ever allow somebody to come into our home and physically attack and harm our children. Yet oftentimes, the same dads allow things that would spiritually harm our children to come in, even without thinking about it. We need to protect our family. That's part of headship, to protect. And of course, the best way you can protect your family is to pray for them every day. Our Lord Jesus intercedes for his bride. Job was a praying father. Paul prayed for his spiritual children. We need to pray for our family as dads and pray for their protection, that God would put a hedge around them, that the Lord would build something that Satan can't break through and destroy our kids. So if you want to pray for dad, pray that he'll protect the home. Fifthly, we can pray for our dad. Lord, help my, and this is one you got to be spiritual to pray this one. You got to be a real spiritual child. Lord, help my dad be the corrector of me and my brothers and sisters. In other words, may I gladly accept his loving correction and appreciate his concern for me. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. And notice the scripture beginning with verse 5. Speaking here in the context of God's discipline of his children, he gives earthly fathers as an example. And it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" In other words, there wasn't a case, generally speaking, when a father did not chasten his children back in Bible days. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 9 and says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh," that means earthly, physical fathers, "which corrected us, and we gave them reverence," we respected them. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they," earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And so earthly fathers in Bible days would correct their children. This is a rarity today. Somebody one time said, in America, everything is controlled by switches except the children. There is no use of the switch, which was the ancient term for the rod. There is rarely any kind of proper biblical training of children today. Physical chastisement is gone, and we're really seeing the fallout of this among our youth today. But Proverbs 13:24 still says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Verse 17, "Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Scripture is clear, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that dads have a responsibility to correct their children. And so if you're a godly young person, pray that your dad would be a godly corrector, that he would chasten you biblically, because we need that. You know, I used to kind of despise those spankings that I used to get. You know, my dad wasn't saved, but he still believed in old-fashioned discipline. And I used to despise those spankings as a young person, and my dad never abused any of his kids, never abused us, but every now and then, he would teach us through the rod of correction. And at the time, we didn't like that, and nobody does. But the end result is we learn the difference between right and wrong, which is something young people don't know very much about today. And we knew the importance of respecting authority. And I am grateful that my dad believed in discipline, which he learned from his dad. But it is so rare today to find the proper way in the home to correct children and to train them, which is really what it's all about. It's child training. And so pray that your dad will train biblically. And then pray that your father will be an example for your family to follow, that he will set an example that your family can look up to. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And here Moses is giving the law for a second time to Israel as they are ready to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he's giving the law to the nation, particularly to the fathers here and the men. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This, by the way, is the Shema. Pay attention, Israel. God is one. By the way, the word one in the Hebrew is echad, which can refer to a one, a compound unity. It is not used as an absolute one, but it is one that can include many. Like this word is used of one cluster of grapes, where you have many grapes, but one cluster. The word is used of a man and a woman getting married, and the two shall be one. And so here he says, the Lord our God is one, and that allows for the Trinity, the triunity of God. But then notice verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And before he ever says to teach them diligently to your children in verse 7, he says that these words have to first of all be in your heart. And you are to love God with your entire being. And so the point I believe he's making is that before we teach our children, we need to set an example by having these words in our heart first, that we would love the Lord, because our kids can see if you love the Lord or not. We cannot set double standards. We cannot impress upon our children the need for diligence and truthfulness and respect for the golden rule and never be a quitter. If we are not living that way, because like produces like, Remember, Joshua did not say, my house will serve the Lord. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, dads, we need to set an example to our children. Because children follow what we do, not just what we say. And if what we say conflicts with what we do, they are going to view us as hypocritical, and they will generally follow what you do rather than what you say. And so we need to make sure that our walk backs up our talk, that we live the life, not just speak the word, live the word. Set an example by your actions and attitudes that your children can follow. And then, after this, then we can be the teacher of our family. And we need to pray, dear Father, I pray that you would help my dad to fulfill his responsibility to be the teacher of our family. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, the word them means the commands, the words of verse 6, teach the word diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them, talk of the commands of God, talk of the words of God, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He says here that we are responsible to teach our children the word of God. Now, thank God for a church where we're able to gather and learn the Bible and have Bible Institute and midweek services and teen night and all of the youth programs, and that all of that's a blessing. But you know, primarily, it is the responsibility of the dad to teach his kids the Bible and to teach them, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, for example, in Isaiah 28:19, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. God said this of Abraham, that he would guide his family and instruct his children and his household after him, Genesis 18:19. God held Eli responsible for failing to instruct and correct his sons in 1 Samuel 3:13, for his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And so we have a job to do. As men, we are to train our family in the words of God. You can read more about that in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. But I want you to see here out of Deuteronomy that our training of our children is to be something that we don't just do once in a while, but it's to be repetitious teaching. I get the word repetitious from that word in verse 7 translated diligently. The word diligently comes from a Hebrew word which describes the activity of sharpening a metal object by repeated strokes of a sanding block. It means over and over and over again, just as God teaches us over and over again. When did we get many lessons the first time we heard them? You know, we may hear it, then we need a reminder, then we need a reminder, and God teaches us over and over. And as we teach our children, we need to expect that, hey, they may not get it the first time, they may not get it the fifth time, they may not get it the tenth time, but we're not going to quit. We're going to keep teaching them, because when they are old, they won't depart from it. If we train up our children in the way that they should go, when they are old, they won't depart from that training. And so we need to be repetitious in our training. Also, the teaching that dads are expected to do is to involve the specific content of the Bible. He says here, you shall teach them. As I said, the word them refers back to verse 6, these words. And so we are to teach the words of God to our children. It's great if you know the subject of math and science and history. It's great if you could teach some of that to your kids, but that's not as important as teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the wonderful words of life, the law of the Lord. And so our teaching is to involve the specific content of Scripture. And this teaching is to be done informally. In other words, it is to be woven into the normal everyday routine. It is to be done simultaneously with other activity like sitting or walking or lying down. It is to be done at different locations, whether in the house or on the road or on the bed, lying down. And just as God teaches us, he says, "Fathers, teach your children the words of God and make it part of the fabric of your life. Weave it into your routine. Teach them continually, not just one day a week." And you know, having a family time is important. Having what we call family devotions or a family altar is very important. But here, God is saying that we need more than that, that we need to be teaching our children the words of God continually, whether day or night activities, all the time, from morning to evening is the idea of the merism found in verse 7. When you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, all the time, informally, repetitiously, teaching our children God's Word. So, Dad, do you know the Bible well enough you could teach some of it to your kids? We're not expecting that you be a theologian or that you have a doctor's degree in divinity. But you know, any father can know the basics of the Word of God and teach this to your kids. I would encourage you when you come to church to perhaps take notes and make sure you listen, because you're responsible to now pass on what God has taught you to the next generation. And so, young people, if you want to pray for your dad, pray that he will teach you and the family the Word of God. Pray for your dad every day. Be specific in what you ask God to do for your dad and expect God to answer. When God does answer, thank the Lord and encourage your dad by your obedience and by honoring him. But today, I just want to encourage you to take the challenge to pray for your dad that he will be all that he should be. Pray for him every day. You know, dads are under attack by the devil. And it's important that dads pray for their children. And we teach that, we preach that. Praying for your children is so important. But I thought today we'll just encourage the children to pray for their dads. The young people, teenagers, pray for your dad. Somebody put this together for Father's Day. When I was just a little boy, no more than just a lad, I met a lot of special men, but none quite like my dad. Though other men would often hear the things I'd have to say, none could listen with their heart in Dad's very special way. I love to think of all the things he used to say and do, and how I felt down in my heart, "I want to be like you." If I could be just half the man my father was to me, what a great example I would be for all the world to see. The world would see a man who tried to never fail the test, who never faltered in his quest to always do his best. They'd see a man who loved his God through times both good and bad. What a man I'd be if I could live my life just like my dad. Wouldn't it be great if our kids could say on Father's Day in a card and mean it, "Dad, thank you for what you mean to me. Thank you for the example you set. Thank you for the life you lived. Thank you for the word you taught us. Thank you for providing for us, protecting us. Thank you for being the leader God wanted you to be." Wouldn't it be a blessing to get that kind of card or letter from your kids? Well, let's be that kind of man. And let's pray that our dad would be that kind of dad, because this would honor and glorify the Lord. And I'll tell you, the glory of children is fathers. May our children be able to glory in what God did through us. as dads.